Well, let's take a look at our scripture reading, our scripture this morning. 1 John chapter 3. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, it is page 1022 in the Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And I'd like to read the passage as we begin. 1 John chapter 3, and starting with verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you again asking that as we now have your word open before us, we know that it's only by your spirit that we can hear and understand and perceive and be changed by this word. So we ask that as you have promised, when we ask for wisdom, you will give it. So we ask for wisdom to understand your word this morning. I ask, Lord, for clarity that I might speak as I ought the oracles of God. I pray that you would give us hearts to receive your word, not man's words, not individual opinions, but help us to see this for what it is. Help us to see your word speaking to us here this morning. Lord, we thank you. And we have the promise of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to lean on and to trust in as you promise to send your spirit to do these things for us. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is a few days late, but our Valentine's banquet is this afternoon, right after church. So even if, as I said, even if you haven't signed up, you can still come on out to Buck's Pizza. And enjoy our time together. I like to say we take our fellowship on the road. You see how much we love each other in this church, and I love how much we love each other in this church. The world has to see this, so we take it on the road, take our fellowship out for the world to see. So it's a Valentine's Day banquet, and Valentine's Day is one of those holidays where you either love it or you hate it. It's odd, a holiday about love, but whether you look at it as an opportunity to celebrate love in all its forms, or whether you just look at it and it's just a cheap ploy by Hallmark Corporation to sell more cards, right? You can look at Valentine's Day one way or another. Pretty much everybody can agree that love is a good thing, though, right? And in fact, that's the interesting thing about a holiday like Valentine's Day, is that everybody says that love is good. Can you find anybody that says they don't like love? As a matter of fact, there's a verse here in the Bible that I believe that you could read this verse anywhere, in any context, and it would be wholeheartedly and enthusiastically endorsed. No matter what your political or religious or philosophical basis is, you could go and say, 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, who would disagree with that statement? Right? I will wager that you can walk up to just about anybody on the street. You can knock on any door in town. You can post on any social media feed. You can stand up in any college classroom and quote this verse, we should love one another. And you would be unanimously and wholeheartedly agreed with, wouldn't you? Everybody agrees with the statement that we should love one another. But it's been wisely noted before in another context that the cultural battles that we are facing today in our country could be called a battle over the dictionary. In other words, the battle is over who gets to define what words mean. And that's the case with this, isn't it? It's the case with the statement, we should love one another. What do you mean by love? What do you mean when you say we should love one another? Now, one of the more popular ways of answering that question today really isn't a definition so much as it's this kind of a redundancy. Have you seen it? Is it either a bumper sticker? You've heard people say it, or you've seen it on slogans. What is it? Love is love. Right? You heard people say that, or write it, or post it. Love is love. I don't really know what that means. It's kind of redefining itself. Love is love. I think what they mean by that is that there's no single definition of love. That however your own personal desires direct you to define love, or how to show it, or how to receive it, it's all equally valid. It doesn't matter. It's as long as you feel loved, it's love. There's no wrong way to love according to that view. Whatever makes you feel good about yourself, whatever makes them feel good about themselves, why, that's love. And it's interesting because the opposite seems to be true as well. Something that makes me feel bad about myself is hate in our definitions these days. But see, John has a very different definition of love, doesn't he? He defines it very specifically in this passage. Love is not based on how someone makes me feel. Love is not based on how I make someone else feel. It's not the anything goes attitude of love is love. Instead, what John is demonstrating here in our text is that love is love only when it follows the righteous example of Christ. Love is love only when it follows the righteous example of Jesus Christ. In the verses we studied last time, John summed up the difference between the children of God and the children of devil in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So as we summarized it last time, a child of God is one who does what is right and who does right by others. They act in righteousness before God and they act that righteousness out on behalf of others. Love is righteousness lived out in relation to your neighbor. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And in fact, it says, hates his brother. And so John, right here in verse 11, he wants to give an example of what does it mean to see somebody who hates his brother. And who does he go to as an example? Goes to Cain. Cain and Abel, the story that we just read. The Bible's exhibit A of a child of the devil who did not practice righteousness and who hated his brother, Adam and Eve's son Cain. Verse 12 of 1 John 3, you see? He says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. John illustrates the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil by pointing to Cain. He wants to warn his readers not to follow Cain's self-righteous example of hatred. First thing is Cain's self-righteous example of hatred. Cain made it very clear that he was of the evil one. He did not do right, and he did not do right by his brother. He did evil, and he murdered his brother. Now, the old Puritan commentator Matthew Henry makes a really interesting point about this situation in Genesis chapter 4. Cain murdered his brother Abel because of a religious dispute. Did you ever think about it that way? It was because of the sacrifices they were offering. He murdered Abel in the middle of a spiritual, religious worship dispute. Why does John say it happened? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was performing the actions of a righteous man, but as we will see, his heart was evil. He was going through all the motions of being a righteous man, offering the sacrifices, but he did it with an evil heart. In fact, we see his actions were governed by an evil heart of pride. That was Cain's evil. It was an evil heart of pride that governed his actions in Genesis chapter 4. Again, verses 3 through 5 that we just read. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry. It says his face fell. Now, Moses was the one that wrote the book of Genesis. Moses also gave us the law of the sacrifices. So I think it's significant when Moses specifically says that Abel brought his sacrifices with their fat portions. That actually is significant because in the sacrificial law of Moses, offerings including the fat portions of an animal were usually what's called a peace offering. If you look in Leviticus, every time it talks about the fat portions and the fat, the lobe of the fat over the tail and the fat over the liver and the fat of this and the fat of that gets piled up together and burned as a what's called a peace offering. Now, a peace offering was meant to demonstrate fellowship between God and man, that man and God were sitting down at the table together. We experience that in the New Testament era at the communion table. When we come and we share this meal with one another and with God, there is peace between us and God through Jesus. And that's why we celebrate it at that table. But this peace offering, that peace offering had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be blood shed in order for that peace offering to be effective. Jesus shed his blood, and that's why at this table we recognize the blood of Jesus in that cup. That's the peace offering that brings us to Jesus. And so for Cain and Abel, they came to offer this peace offering. And Cain brought what? He brought grain. He brought vegetables. He brought the fruit of the ground. There was no blood in that sacrifice, was there? Abel brought the fat portions. He brought the sacrifice the right way. Now, it's because it says Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Now, here's why I say that Cain acted with an evil heart of pride. I think it was an evil heart of pride at Cain's, that governed Cain's actions. And the reason I say that is Cain could very easily have come to Abel and traded some of his produce for a sacrifice. He certainly could have come and said, you know, Cain, we have to give this blood sacrifice. I don't have anything with blood in it. How about if I give you enough fodder for your flocks for the next 6 months? And in exchange, can I have a sacrifice to offer? What do you suppose Abel would have done? He would have gladly handed over and made that exchange so that Cain could offer an acceptable sacrifice. But Cain was governed by an evil heart of pride. He would rather offer an unacceptable sacrifice on his own than an acceptable sacrifice with the help from his little brother. He couldn't bring himself to be beholden to his little brother and ask him for a sacrifice to offer. You see, the heart of pride will kill any motion toward love. Love is not love when it proceeds from an evil heart that says, I'm not letting myself be beholden to anyone. There is no relationship with God that can come out of a heart that says, I've got my own way of worshiping God, and I don't need any church, I don't need any other Christians, I don't need any other people to tell me how to worship. I can do it my own way. I don't need fellowship with other people. I don't need to show love to one another. I can worship God my own way. Leave me alone. That's not love. That is not righteousness. That is a self-righteous wickedness. He says, don't be like Cain. Don't act with an evil heart of pride. Love can't come out of an evil heart of pride, and love is not demonstrated by an evil deed of envy. Cain had an evil heart of pride, and he carried out an evil deed of envy. A few verses down, in verses 6 through 8 of Genesis 4, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. You know, the first thing that strikes us when we read that passage, I hope what you see there is how gracious God was to Cain at that moment. Look at the grace of God to speak with such patience to Cain at this moment. Now, particularly when you recognize, if you look back in Genesis chapter 3, the last words that came out of God's mouth was casting them out of the Garden of Eden for their sin. And here in the very next chapter, you don't hear an angry, judging voice of God in judgment against them. What do you hear? Here is Cain in the midst of this sin, in the midst of this sin of pride, and God does not judge him or cast him out. What does God do? He speaks patiently to Cain. He says, Cain, you can make this right. You can repent of your prideful sin. You can go back and you can offer that sacrifice. Cain, I will accept you if you go back and offer that sacrifice. Just like I accepted your brother. It's not too late. You can come back to me. And God also, not only does he say, Cain, it's not too late. Go offer the sacrifice. I want to accept you like I accepted your brother. Come back. He also encourages Cain and he says, Cain, that sin of pride and envy wants to destroy you. But he says, Cain, you can beat it. You can master it. I will give you mastery over that sin if you come to me. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it. Cain, God himself says, Cain, I will help you battle that sin. You can battle that sin of envy and pride. You can come back to me. You can be reconciled to me. See how gracious God was to Cain at that moment. But the heartbreak of this story is that Cain would not listen to God's gracious call. And instead of repenting of the pride that prevented him from asking his brother for an animal for a blood sacrifice, what did he do? He murdered his own brother. Cain would rather cover his hands in his brother's blood than receive an acceptable blood sacrifice from the hand of his brother. And he could not have Cain's acceptance. He didn't want to just have Abel's blessings, Cain rather. Cain didn't just want Abel's blessings, he wanted Abel's place. And that's what envy is. Not only do I not want you to have, I want what you have, but if I can't have it, you can't have it either. And so he killed his brother because he could not have Abel's blessing and he could not have Abel's place. And so that evil heart of pride led to an evil act of envy and he took his life. Love cannot proceed out of an evil heart of pride. Evil deeds of envy and hatred can only come out of an evil heart of pride. And John goes on to warn us back in 1 John 3, verse 13, that same spirit governs the world that you and I live in. Look back in 1 John 3, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. This same envious, prideful self-righteousness of Cain, it explains the evil hatred of the world. Explains the evil hatred of the world. As one author put it, Abel is the father of many and Cain is the father of the rest. The history of the world is a history of grasping, rivalry, and desire. Unrighteous men want what righteous men have simply because they have it, but righteous men have it from the hand of God, and this is a blessing that cannot be seized, no matter how much it's envied. That's the way the world works. The world you and I inhabit every day. This world lives on guilt. It lives on shame. It lives on fear. And they will no more come to Christ for the blood that will give them peace before God than Cain would come to Abel for the blood that would make his sacrifice acceptable before God. The world hates and envies the gift of God's love that you enjoy as a Christian. But because they will not submit to God in order to have it for themselves, they will hate and scorn and deride and blaspheme. There is nothing that even closely resembles love that can come from such hatred. The only way to pass out of that death, the only way to pass into life, is through the new birth that comes by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:14, the very next verse, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. John makes it plain here. The only way that love is when love is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can love one another is by passing out of that death into life. And the only way to pass from death to life is to hear the word of Christ and believe in him. In John's gospel, John 5, verse 24, he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life." And once you have passed out of death into life, you're able to know love. You're able to practice love because you've been born again by Jesus' righteous example of love. You've been born again by Jesus' righteous example of love. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." That's the definition of love. That's what makes love love. The best this world can do, the best that our fallen selves can do, the best the world can do is produce a twisted caricature of love that serves itself. And you see this in the world's definition of love. Two people that love each other and get married, what happens? They get divorced because they did what? They fell out of love. In other words, I no longer feel good about myself when I'm with this person. Therefore, I do not love them anymore. Therefore, they do not love me. If there's no love, why then we... But where is that love focus? What's it focusing on? Me. It's what makes me feel good. But see, Christian, you are not governed by that self-centered pattern of love and how it makes me feel. You have been delivered from that envy, from that grasping, from that desire. You've been delivered from the world's twisted, toxic definition of love that focuses on me. You have now been delivered to the love of God because Jesus did not care about himself. What did Jesus do? He gave himself for you. That is what makes love love. It's wonderful. And we were talking about this with other verses the other day, but somehow, sometimes these verse references match each other. 1 John 3:16 goes perfectly with John 3:16. I'm going to lay them out for you so you can hear this. John 3:16, we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." In 1 John 3:16, it's talking about Jesus' sacrifice. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Both of them talking about God's love for the world. Both of them talking about how Jesus showed his love by laying down his life, by being given so that you and I might have life. You know what love is because Jesus showed you love. How did he show you love? He laid down his life for you, didn't he? Jesus didn't love you by doing something to make himself feel better. Jesus loved you by giving himself so that you could have life. And this is what John says. He laid down his life for us. This is love, laying down your life for someone. Jesus did that for us. Therefore, now you love his way. You can lay down your life. You can lay down your life for others. This is love. Not that you make me feel good about myself, but I lay down my life for you. What does that mean, to lay down my life? It's been well said that the entire Christian life is a pattern of death and resurrection. All of the Christian life is a pattern of laying down your life and being raised again. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that our Christian lives began how? By Jesus dying and rising for us. There's the dying and rising. We die with Jesus to our sin and are raised with him. Romans 6, verses 2 through 4. We see that same pattern. Jesus died and was raised. You and I died to our sin and are raised with Christ. You and I experience death in the form of loss, tragedy, catastrophe in this fallen world, and we are raised by in our hope of Christ. How many times have you had dreams die? How many times have you had your dreams die? But in Christ, what does he do? He raises you back up, doesn't he? He might not resurrect those dreams, but he resurrects you. Our entire Christian life is a series of dyings and risings with Christ. And in the same way, Christianity, your life as a believer, is one of dying for the sake of others so that they may be raised. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a friend of Paul's who was, excuse me, he got violently ill on his way to try to take care of Paul and help bring the money that Paul needed for his legal defense. Violently ill and almost died on the way, but recovered. And Paul says that he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In other words, Epaphroditus says, I don't care if I die. I have to serve Paul. He laid down his life and God raised him up again. That's the normal rhythm of the Christian life, dying so that others might live. You give up, you have a weekend at home, a rare weekend at home, right? And you got a bunch of projects that are coming, that the honey-do list has grown, right? And so you're ready to go and spend your weekend, spend your Saturday doing these projects, and you get a phone call from a friend who needs to move into their new place, and the only day they can do it on Saturday. So what do? You lay down your plans. You give up, you sacrifice your plans, so that they can accomplish their plans. You die to your chores so that they can live to get their chores done. You see? You give up a month of participating in Bible study so that you can go sit in the nursery instead, so that another parent can go and hear the Bible. You lay down your opportunity to hear God's word. You sacrifice on behalf of your brother or sister so that they can have a chance to sit in the Bible study. You see? The life of Christ in you is you laying yourself down on behalf of others. That's love. That's what makes love love. Not how you make yourself feel better about yourself, but how you lay down your life for the sake of someone else. Jesus' righteous example of love shows you that love means you lay down your life. And in verse 17, we see that it means that you open up your heart. You lay down your life, and it means that you open up your heart. Look at verse 17. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We've talked about this before. You see Jesus' compassion in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 7, there's this beautiful story of a woman whose only son died, and she was a widow. And she lived in a town called Nain, and they were coming out to bury her only son as Jesus was walking in one evening. And it says when the Lord saw her, he what? Had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Of all the crowd of people that were coming into the town with Jesus and all the crowd of people that were going out of town with that funeral procession, Jesus saw her and says he had compassion. The Greek word there, we can translate, and we use this English phrase. Did you ever talk about your heart goes out to somebody? That's the idea actually in that Greek word, that his heart was moved in him. He saw her and had compassion. His heart went out to her. And John is saying that here in this verse, in our passage. If you see somebody in need, you see them struggling, whatever it might be, and your heart is closed off to them, your heart doesn't go out to them, he's like, there's something wrong with your faith. Because the heart of Jesus in you will always go out to somebody in that kind of need. How can you claim the life of Christ lives in you if you shut your heart down towards somebody where his heart opens up to them? Over and over again, when Jesus saw people in need, his heart went out to them. He gave of himself for them. That's what he did for you. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Beloved, that's what makes love love. You see your neighbor in need, your heart goes out to them, and then you open up your hands. You give up your comfort and you enter into their difficulty so that they can be comforted. You give up your peace for them and you take on their anxiety for yourself so that they can have peace. You know who does this better than anybody else? Moms do this better than anybody else. Moms do this all the time. You're awakened by the crying of a sick child. So what do? You get up and you gather that poor little one into your arms and you sit up for the rest of the night so they can sleep. You trade your sleep for their sleeplessness so that they can sleep. You take on their sleeplessness and give them your sleep. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for you. He saw you in your sin and your guilt and your shame and your rebellion. He saw you when you had given him no reason to care about you at all. And in his infinite mercy and grace, he gathered you into his arms. He took on your sin and guilt and shame and rebellion to himself, and he sunk down into the grave under the wrath of God so that you could have his perfect righteousness and holiness. And John is astounded in this verse that anyone who has received that kind of love from Jesus Christ could possibly refuse to show it to someone else. He says, how can you say the love of God dwells in you when you shut your heart to somebody that Jesus would have loved? When you write somebody off that Jesus would have given himself up for? The love of God abiding in you will draw you to lay down your life for others. And if you refuse to love others that way, what makes you think you're a Christian? Love is love only when it follows the righteous example of Christ, to lay down your life, to open up your heart in compassion. And so in verse 18, John commands you, live out your faith. Then you live out your faith. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You know that great saying from Texas that somebody's all hat and no cattle, right? They're all talk. So John says here, don't be all talk. pardon me. It was like a week or so ago, P.J. O'Rourke passed away. You know who P.J. O'Rourke was? Political commentator. One of my favorite quotes from P.J. O'Rourke. He says, everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to help mom do the dishes. In other words, everybody wants to talk about these great and marvelous things that they're going to do, these big acts of service and compassion, but talk is cheap. So John is saying here, talk is cheap. What John says here, the Apostle James fleshes out in his letter. He says in James 2:15-17, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself without works is dead. In other words, if you tell me all the wonderful things you're going to do, and how much you love serving God, and how much you think we should be doing out here in the community, and then you never show up, you're all hat and no cattle. You want to save the world, but you don't want to do the dishes. You won't lay down your life. You won't lay down your plans for an afternoon for the sake of somebody to hear the gospel. If the love of Christ by which you were born again does not move you to lay down your life for the sake of those who are hurting, there's something wrong. That's not just a check engine light. That's a blinking light on the dashboard of your faith going, something's not right. If you won't open your heart to those who are in need. You say you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you never show up to worship with them. Something's wrong. If you say you love your unsaved neighbors, but you won't even give up an afternoon to come help out on an outreach, or you've got something better to do when it comes to spending a Saturday morning visiting neighbors, something's wrong. You say you love your church, but every Sunday morning there's always something else going on. Well, the kids have a game, or I slept in, or it's the only day I have off. You say you love the brothers. You say you love worship. But you don't want to give up a Sunday morning. You don't want to give up that extra hour to sleep in. There's something not right. You say you love the church, but when you're approached to be part of a ministry team, you're like, eh, I don't really have the time. Because you don't want to lay down your own plans for the sake of God's people. So John says, if you say you love the brothers, but then you close your heart. You say the love of Christ lives in you, but you always choose your safe, easy, comfortable path instead of stepping into the difficulty, anxiety, pain, and uncertainty of your neighbor who's hurting. If you always choose the easy path, you always choose what's best for looking out for number one, instead of laying down your life, the world around you has the right to question whether you even are a Christian. What does Jesus say in John 15? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. And the world doesn't see that love in you. No reason to think that you do belong to Jesus. Love is love only when it follows the righteous example of Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor so you could be made rich in him. Love is love when it follows the righteous example of Jesus Christ, whose heart went out in compassion to the ones he saw in pain and brokenness and misery. And if you hear God's word this morning, if you see these verses, and it reveals to you, God's Spirit is revealing to you that your love has been all talk and no action. You've been all hat and no cattle. That your failure to live out that faith means maybe your faith is dead. Here's the good news. Jesus raises the dead. He who raised this widow's son at Nain, he who raised Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days, the one who himself burst the bonds of death and rose in victory from the grave forever, if he can do that, then surely raising your dead faith is a small thing for him to do. Jesus raises dead faith from the dead. If that love has grown cold in you and you do not want to lay down your life for others, then all you need to do is name it for what it is. It's unbelief, and you lay it down at the foot of Jesus' cross. You lay down the selfishness, the grasping, envious pride that comes from the world. You kill off that self-centered affection for your own comfort and ease. You lay yourself again at the feet of the one who laid down his life to deliver you from all of it. You cry out to him to rekindle that love that has grown cold, to breathe new life into that dead faith, to fill you again with a love that the world cannot understand and that world cannot quench. The love born in you because of the sacrificial love of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have loved us by sending your son who laid down his life for us. Father, the world around us has no idea how to define love. They just pile words on top of each other because they really don't know. Lord, forgive us for acting as if we don't know what love is. Forgive us for taking that world's same paradigm of selfish, self-centered love that makes me feel good. Father, I pray that you would renew in us that wonder at how you laid down your life for us so that we can then turn around and lay our lives down for others, to lay down our plans, to lay down our comfort, to lay down our own hopes for the sake of others, to take on their pain so that they can have our comfort, to take on their loneliness so that they can have our companionship. Father, will you show us this week how to lay down our lives? Open our eyes so that we can see with the compassionate eyes of Jesus, to see those who are in need, to see how we can fill those needs. Father, show us how to die this week. Show us how we can die so that someone else can live. Show us how to lay down our lives for the sake of someone else so that they can be raised up. Father, help us show the world what love really is this week. Thank you that we know it, We've seen that love close up. We've seen it firsthand because Jesus did it for us. Father, make us witnesses to that love in the way that we love one another and love the world this week. I pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen.